I wonder if you're familiar with this saying. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. You're familiar with that? When you're in a place, you try to fit in with the customs and the practices. If you are in Rome, you do as the Romans do. You adopt those local customs to fit in. You don't want to stand out. That could be embarrassing for you and for them. It's like when Han and I moved to Wales. We immediately adopted all of the local Welsh customs. I don't need to give you an example. It's just so obvious how naturally now Han and I fit in. We just exude Welshness. I'm sure you would agree. But you're familiar with this saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. But when we get to this passage here and these words that Jesus speaks, he says to the church in Pergamum, when in Pergamum, don't always do as the Pergamenes do. And yes, that is the proper name for those people who live in Pergamum, the Pergamenes. When in Pergamum, don't always do as the Pergamenes do. Jesus offers a reminder in these words, a reminder to them and a reminder to us of our calling to be distinct. As people of the Lord Jesus, our calling to be distinct. And as we try and live out that calling in this world, we face various pressures. Yeah, we'll see how it goes, James. But as I was saying, when we try and live out that calling in this world, we face various pressures, pressures to keep quiet, pressures to just go with the flow of what's happening around us. But as we look at these words this morning, I hope we'll see how Jesus gives us the courage to stand out, how Jesus gives us the courage to be distinct as his people. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and perhaps you're just wondering why Christians have to be so weird and why they can't just get with the program, then I hope we'll answer that question as well this morning. But before we get to that, I want you to imagine for a moment that your name is Antipas. Do you think you can imagine that this morning, that your name is Antipas? I will test your imagination skills at this point and ask you, what is your name?
Antipas.
It's very good. I'm encouraged. And you, Antipas, you live in Pergamum. Where do you live?
Pergamum.
This could be quite a long sermon. What could it be? A long sermon. Yeah, there we go. Anyway, so you are Antipas. You live in Pergamum in the first century. And you are kind of the definition of a fish out of water here in these verses. Because you see yourself as a citizen of heaven, that's your identity. You worship King Jesus, but here in verse 13, you find yourself living in the place that's described by Jesus as a place where Satan's throne is. You worship King Jesus, but here you are in the place where Satan's throne is, the place where Satan dwells. You don't really fit in here. And every day you get a reminder, more than one reminder, a lot of reminders of how different you are and how you don't really fit in. You look out of your window in the morning, you see, I'll prompt you, James, I think that's easiest. You'll see the next slide, this picture, except you'll see it in a less ruined form. You see a hill on which there are lots of temples to different gods, lots of different gods that are being worshipped. And when you go shopping, you use the coin that's going to appear behind me, a coin that shows a temple of worship to the emperor, in a place where people were expected to show absolute loyalty to the Roman emperor, to say Caesar is Lord and to pay him the ultimate respect and even to worship him. And as you get on with your job and get on with your life, you feel the pressure. You're aware of how different you are. You see the pressure, the challenge of staying distinct, as you're expected to show ultimate loyalty to the emperor, as you're expected to go to the temples and to take part in celebrations where the gods of those temples are worshipped and food is offered to them in sacrifice. Where you're expected at celebrations with your work to take part in all kinds of practices that you know the Bible says are wrong. And the easiest thing for you to do, as Antipas there in Pergamum, the easiest thing is just to lighten up a bit, just to relax and go with the flow and fit in with what other people are doing, something that other people in your church later on would do. That's what verses 14 and 15 are about, where it talks about the people holding to the teaching of Balaam and then the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We won't look at Balaam. You can read about him later in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, and how in Numbers chapter 25 he led God's people away from their distinctness into sexual immorality and worship of idols. So other people, that's their response to the pressure and the expectations. The easiest thing is just to lighten up and go with the flow, especially because if you stand out too much, if you stand out too much here in Pergamum, then you could find yourself up against the proconsul, the Roman official who has the power of the sword, the power to decide that certain people's lives should be ended in execution. You're aware every day as you look around of those pressures to conform, how much you don't really fit in, that temptation to lighten up and go with the flow. And what do you do, Antipas? In verse 13, we find out what Antipas did. That he held fast the name of Jesus. He did not deny his faith in him. He held fast even to death. He was killed. He held fast even to death. And the question we might ask is the question, why? Why? Why did he hold fast to the point of death? Why did he insist on continuing to stand out? Why did he insist on continuing to be distinct? Why did he insist on resisting the pressures to go with the flow and fit in with what people expected? Why? And that's not just a history question. It's not just a question about Antipas back in the first century or the church in Pergamum. It's a very real question for us in 21st century UK, because if you were an outside observer of the church in the UK at the moment, you might think that it seems that there are people who are wanting a kind of Antipas experience. There are some similarities between the church in Pergamum here that Antipas was a part of and the church in the UK at the moment, such as the fact that we are a minority. Christians are in a minority, and increasingly so, and some of you will have seen and felt the change over your lifetime. A minority, which means that certain assumptions that we might have are not shared by the vast majority of people around. And some of the assumptions we have are not very popular, just like Antipas' experience. And certain views we may have on what would be called moral issues, again, those views are not widely held, where at one time some of them might have been. We often find the church being out of sync with what society as a whole believes. And then we find ourselves as a church standing out because of our insistence that there is one way to God. There is one way to know God. There aren't many possible gods on the skyline that you could look to or choose your choice of no God at all. And if you are an outside observer looking on the church in the UK, The church standing out from society in these ways. You might ask the question, why? Why do they insist on standing out? Why do they insist on standing out, these Christians, when it'd be much easier for them and for everyone else if they just went with the flow? Why do they insist, these Christians, on standing out, even though it may make life difficult for them as politicians or medical professionals or teachers? Why do they insist, these Christians, on standing out, even though it may lead to the charges of bigoted, stupid, intolerant, misogynistic, transphobic? You could go on and add to the list. Short question. Why do Christians insist on being different? Why do Christians insist on being different, even when it could cost so much? Why? The short answer is because we know Jesus. That's why. Because we know Jesus. We don't want to be different just because we want to be weird for the sake of weird or because we're ignorant, but because we know Jesus, the one who's introduced to us here as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. It's a symbol of power and authority in verse 12. And we find out in verse 16 that the sword is the sword of his mouth. It's talking about his words, that the words of this Jesus come to us with power and authority greater than any other power and authority. We know Jesus as the one who has the ultimate real power and authority. That's what he has taught us, that his words are the words that really matter, not the words of Rome or Her Majesty's government, not the words of any officials, not the words of society, not the words of Satan, who's at work. The words that really matter are the words of Jesus that come to us with the power and authority of heaven. These words that determine what's true. These words that will be the standard of judgment at the end of history. These words that can't be ignored, that can't be changed or diluted or distorted. I often hear people express amazement that people could hold certain teachings of the Bible even in the 21st century. I hear that phrase a lot. Even in the 21st century. As if when you're in the 21st century, do as the millennials do. But what decides what's really true, what really matters, what really makes sense is not people in the 21st century, but this Jesus, the King who is outside time, who speaks to us with these words of power and authority, who has told us that these words that he speaks really matter. So we listen to him. We live as ambassadors of this King Jesus. And if following his words makes us different or weird or unpopular, if it leads to all kinds of accusations and opposition and pressures, but that's how it is. That's how it must be. Because we know we're following the one who speaks with real power and authority. We're following this King. We are his ambassadors. So why do we insist on being different? Because we know this Jesus, this King. But it's really important to see what our aim is. That's important. Otherwise, we could get very confused about what's going on. It's very important to see what our aim is, that our aim is not to be weird for the sake of being weird. I hope that's not your aim in life. Our aim isn't to just enforce a certain moral code. That's not what Christianity is about. Our aim is certainly not to go around condemning people in society and pointing the finger. That would be a very dangerous game to play because the finger would get pointed back to us. Our aim is to introduce people to this King Jesus, who is a good king. That's what leads us to want to stand out, wanting to introduce people to this king with real power and authority, who is a good king. We read about his good authority at the beginning of the book of Revelation back 3 weeks ago, where we were told these words. It's a words of praise to God that say, to him who loves us, that's Jesus, and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. This king who speaks with authority, not just to oppress and repress and kill, but to bring life and freedom. The reality is that none of us deserve a place in his kingdom, in the kingdom of this king. None of us deserve a place there based on how we've lived, how we've treated God, how we've acted towards other people. This kingdom of King Jesus is a perfect kingdom, completely perfect. And none of us can claim to be completely perfect. We all fall a long way short. We've all acted wrongly towards the God who made us. We all act wrongly towards other people. And those who go to church are no better than those who don't. None of us deserve a place in this kingdom. But here we read about this king who loved us enough to deal with the sin that blocks us out from the kingdom. Sin being all those ways that we've disobeyed God and mistreated others and fallen short of what God's created us for. This king who loved us enough to deal with all of that sin, even to the point of shedding his blood. It's a reference to the cross where Jesus died, where he gave his life for us so we could share in his kingdom. This good king who loved us enough to come down from heaven to earth, to be rejected and mistreated, and to suffer for sin, dying on the cross, so we could be part of his kingdom, a kingdom that will ultimately last forever. And as we come into his kingdom, that he works to change us, to teach us what is good and right, and to change us to follow that more and more as his people. And as his witnesses, we'd want to stand out for this. We wouldn't want to do anything that would affect our witness to this good king. This good king who gave himself for us, who gave up his life so we could be part of his kingdom. And if we reject this king, if this morning that's your plan as you leave this building, is to reject this king, then for now, in this world, you can kind of hide in a crowd of lots of people who are rejecting the king. You can hide in the vast majority of people in the UK who are rejecting this king at the moment. You can hide in the crowd. But one day, a day of judgment is coming where you will stand out alone before the perfect judge. And then you won't be able to hide. There will be nowhere to hide. Each one will have to give an answer for how they have lived, how they've treated God, how they have treated other people. And based on how we've lived and how we've treated God and other people, what we deserve is to face eternal judgment, eternal death, eternal separation from God, eternal hell. That's what we deserve. And on the day of judgment, as we're stood there and we can't hide, that's what we'll face. Unless we receive Jesus as King now, the only one who can deal with the problem of our sin, that sin that demands God's judgment, unless we receive Jesus as King now. And then as we go through life in this world now, there'll be lots of times where we're forced to stand out and we face pressures and oppositions now. But on that day, we'll be welcomed into his unending perfect kingdom to enjoy life with him as King forever and ever and ever. If you don't know Jesus as this King, don't keep rejecting him this morning. Don't keep rejecting the only one who can welcome you into his kingdom, the only one who can deal with your sin and guilt before God, the only one who can give you life in the place of death. Don't keep rejecting him this morning. Come to him. Come to him in prayer. Come admitting that you've got it wrong, as we all have. You've lived wrongly. That you have sinned. But come thanking him that he came down and died on the cross to deal with our sin. So by his blood we can be forgiven. Come to him asking him to make you new, to make you part of his people, to be at work in you, to change you, and to help you to be a witness to him, to see him as King. Question, why do Christians insist on being different? Because we know this King. And we know he's a good King. And we want others to know him too. That's why. We know this King. We know he's a good King. And we want others to know him too. That's why. But that does lead to another question, more briefly. Question of how? James will hopefully find the how slide. How? How can we have this courage to stand out when we find ourselves out of sync with what's going around us in so many ways? How can we find the courage to stand out? Well, we need to remember not just that we know Jesus, but as we'll find on the next slide, that Jesus knows us. We want to have the courage to stand out. We don't look to ourselves. We look to him, this Jesus, this King Jesus who knows us. The words that come at the start of every single one of these letters, they're such important words where Jesus says, I know, I know. And here to this church in Pergamum, he says, I know where you dwell. I know that you dwell in this place where it's so hard for you to be a Christian. I know. And he knows our situation as well. He knows that we live in a country where Christians are in a minority and where we face opposition in various ways and where we can be mocked and insulted. He knows. We go through being witnesses to Jesus and we can end up feeling marginalised and feel very alone. But we're not alone, because he knows. The one who has real power and authority, the one who will act for his people, who act to defend his word, who will act with power and authority, he knows. And when he says, I know where you dwell, he's not just talking about a kind of observational knowledge from heaven that he looks down and can see the different geography and what's going on. He knows because he's experienced it. He's gone through it ahead of us. He knows what it is to be a witness to God in this world. He knows what that's like. He doesn't know what it's like in Pergamum specifically, but he knows what it's like on this earth of people who reject God. Antipas here in verse 13 is described as being a faithful witness. Same words are used in chapter 1, verse 5 to describe Jesus as the faithful witness, the one who came down from heaven to earth to be a witness to God in this world, to be a witness to the truth about God. And he came, and he was in the minority, and he was rejected, and he was hated, and he was abused, and he was tempted by Satan, and tempted again. He knows. He knows what it's like. He knows. He's been through it ahead of us. That experience of being a witness to God in this world, facing opposition, facing pressures, facing challenges and temptations, but being led, in his case, to endure, to persevere. I read in 1 Peter that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. That's not the only reason he suffered, but he did suffer to leave us an example of enduring through suffering and enduring to victory. And now, for us in this world, living as his witnesses, facing those pressures, well, we can look to him to give us the grace and the strength to endure. It says in chapter 1 of Revelation, grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, who's a faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, his witness ended in victory even over death, the ruler of kings on earth, he's in charge, who get his people there to share in his victory. It's what we're reminded of at the end of each of these letters. We share in his victory as we keep trusting him, as we hold fast his name. We find that he's holding us fast too. So we can look to him, the one who knows, the one who knows what it's like, the one who's been there ahead of us. We can look to him to find the courage to stand out, to continue to be a witness to people around, that more might come to know this good King. Confidence for us as we pray, that we pray in the name of the one who knows what we're facing. This one who has power and authority and who knows what we're facing. As we pray for ourselves, as we pray for others too, as we pray for those who are facing particular pressures and challenges, as we pray for people in school, as we pray for parents, as we pray for medical professionals, as we pray for AMs and MPs, as we pray, as we have been on Sunday evening, for Christians in China facing such pressures, as we pray, here's our confidence. We pray in the name of the one who has real power and authority. The one who knows, really knows, what we're facing. When in Wales, don't always do what everyone else is doing, but listen to Jesus and look to him for courage to be a witness, courage to stand out, even if it's costly and hard, because he knows. He knows. Let's pray.